Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter did not know what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and the disciples kept silent. And in those days, no one told no one of any of the things that they had seen. This is the word of the Lord.
Please do be seated. Look and listen. Today we are thinking about the transfiguration of Jesus, the Son of God, or when he was miraculously changed in front of the eyes of three of his closest friends. Now, if you're new to church or watching online for the first time, you might not be as familiar with this story. You might be thinking, hang on a moment, is this real? Did this actually happen? Did this man just suddenly change and appear in shining brightness out of the blue? The answer is yes, it really happened. That's why it's in our Bibles. That's why Luke wrote this down for our encouragement. The Transfiguration, to give it its full name, is something that we celebrate twice a year, once on the Sunday before Lent, and then later on again in August. Why is that? Why do we want to mark this occasion twice a year? Well, it's because this event is not only a revelation of who Jesus is, that was seen by his disciples and we hear about today, but it also helps us to remember his identity and his glory, to see who he truly is. What I would love us to do is to hold on to that, who Jesus is, as we come into Lent, this 40-day period starting on Wednesday. As we face challenges and suffering and uncertainties in our lives, would we hold on to Jesus? But how can we do that? How can we make the most of this transfiguration event for the next 40 days? Well, we're just going to watch a video, and that might give us a couple of clues as how we can best do that. We can have the video now.
Look, it's Green Crossman.
Looks like you two need a lesson in crossing the road. My little friend is going to show you how. First, find a safe place to cross.
Here.
Safe place, away from parked cars, where you can see the road is clear and drivers can see you. Stop near the curb, but not too close. Look all around and listen for traffic. If traffic is coming, let it pass. When there is no traffic near, walk straight across, looking and listening all the time. We won't be there when you cross the road, so always use the
green cross hand.
Well, I hope you got what two things we need to do. As reminded by David Prowse, who also acted as Darth Vader, in case you didn't know that. Look, listen. Look and listen. Look, firstly, at Jesus' glory. Now, I want you just in a moment, you might find it helpful to close your eyes to try and remember. Think of the most wonderful spectacle that you've ever seen in your life. It might have been a beautiful vista It might have been a happy memory. At Bible study this Wednesday, people were sharing memories of standing at the top of mountains or glaciers, seeing sunrises over valleys. These once-in-a-lifetime memories that we have experienced. You can open your eyes now. Times that by a million, and you're getting close to what those three disciples experienced on the mountaintop with Jesus. We read that from verse 28 onwards. Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and went up onto the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So the transfiguration is not just a miraculous moment where we go, wow. It's a truly profound moment for all of Jesus' followers today. Here we see Jesus' divine nature, his godness unveiled for his friends to see, shining in brightness and glory and beauty. The glory of God. His face is shining. His clothes gleam with radiant light. And then to top it off, he's joined by two big heroes from the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. Two people who had died centuries before. So what on earth are they doing there? Well, it's because even though they had died, because they trust and followed God, they are now alive in heaven. They can have this conversation with Jesus as if it was a perfectly ordinary thing. But it's not random that Moses and Elijah are there. As I said, they were two big heroes of the Old Testament because they symbolize two important things. A phrase Jesus often used, he talks about the law and the prophets. And Moses and Elijah symbolize the law, that is the giving of the commands, we think about the Ten Commandments, but the prophets, all the messengers sent by God with messages for God's people. Those two symbolize those parts of the Old Testament. But this moment is also acting a bit like a trailer. I wonder if you've seen any trailers for a movie or a TV program recently. They're just enough to sort of whet your appetite, to give you a bit of indication as to what's going to come without giving all of the details away. Well, the Transfiguration is a bit like a trailer for all sorts of things. It's a bit like a trailer for Jesus' death and resurrection. But it's also a bit of a trailer for his ascension into heaven. But it's also a bit of a trailer for when he comes again at the end of the age. Did you notice there, Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about his departure. Sounds like something that you would experience at an airport, isn't it? But that word in the original is exodus or exit. Jesus' glory on the mountaintop, his shining brightness, his splendidness, if that's a word, is tied in with the suffering that he will face in Jerusalem, suffering that we will mark on Good Friday. So this shining brilliance of Jesus' transfiguration anticipates the agony and pain of the cross. This same Jesus who radiates glory on the mountaintop will be disfigured beyond recognition on the mountain of Calvary. And that's why it's important we have this reading just before we begin Lent. We look at Jesus' glory first before we think about how far he is willing to go for each one of us. We might think, how can we look at Jesus, though, if we don't know what he looks like? I'm sure all of us at times we've imagined Jesus or have favorite images, maybe from TV programs or films of what Jesus might look like. And every culture has their own ideas and paintings from all around the world of what they think Jesus might look like, from Africa to Asia to South America, all sorts of different images of Jesus. How can we know? Well, a story was told about a school teacher who was walking around her classroom and while the children were drawing pictures. And one little girl was scribbling so intently that the teacher bent down and asked her, "What are you drawing, dear?" And the little girl replied, "I'm drawing a picture of Jesus." And the teacher said, "Okay, well, that's good, but nobody really knows what Jesus looks like, do they?" And the little girl, without missing a beat, turned to her teacher and said, "They will know in a minute." We bring all our own expectations and ideas about what Jesus looked like. So can we not look to him if we can't imagine exactly what he looks like? Well, let's not get bogged down by thinking about what Jesus looked like. One day we have that hope that we will see what he looks like face to face, and that will be a wonderful day. But don't get transfixed by a drawing or by an actor or a statue of what he may look like. Think about what it really means to look to Jesus. It means to look on him with faith. It means to see him with the eyes of your heart. Not just to think about what he looked like, but to see who he is. That's what the Transfiguration tells us. But I am looking forward to a day, as I hope you are too, when we get to see him face to face. This is significant for us, this Transfiguration, because we need to look at Jesus' glory. There's so many different things in the world that we can spend our time looking at, especially when we face hardship. Lent is a wonderful time when we can think about how we put that into practice, how we can reflect on his majesty and his sacrifice too. And by using this vision of his glory, do come back to this. Remember Jesus transfigured in his glory on the mountaintop as a trailer for us. How helpful that is at different times in our life, whether we're going through temptation, whether we're going through suffering or sickness, look to Jesus in his glory. Look away from the ugliness of our sin and gaze instead on his beauty and love for us, shown most especially through his self-sacrifice at the cross. But don't just look. That was the first command, wasn't it? The second one was to listen. We are to listen to Jesus' voice. Verse 32 and 33 says this: "Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep." They've walked up a mountain, so they're tired. "But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' Not knowing what he said." I'm so glad Luke put that in there for us. Peter didn't know what to say in a situation. No, I don't think I would. I don't think any of us would know if Jesus was there and he was suddenly transfigured before us and these two people who had died hundreds of years ago suddenly appeared and it felt like we'd been brought up into heaven. You just don't know how to react, do you? And Peter was the same. He's excited. But I think there's something else going on there. It's like Peter wants to hold on to this moment. Sometimes we talk about having a mountaintop experience, and this was truly probably the best one anyone has ever had. He wanted to hold on to it this moment. Did you notice as they were about to leave, that's when Peter chimed up and said, no, let me build you some dwellings here so we can all stay there. We can capture this moment in time. We can freeze frame it. We can stay up the mountain. Forget about what's happening down the mountain in the world. We can stay here in this wonderful little holy huddle. I wonder if you can relate to that in any way, whether you've experienced something in your life, maybe something spiritual, maybe an act of worship or a time on retreat or something like that, and you just, I wish I could hold on to this forever. I wish I didn't have to go back to the real world with its emails and its problems and with its pain and suffering. But that's not what God wants us to do. And it's not what he wanted Peter to do either. We go on, verse 34 to 35. "While Peter was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, 'This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him.'" God interrupts Peter's plan with this all-encompassing cloud. Sometimes when you're on a mountain, you get clouds that suddenly just appear, and they can be really disorientating. But this is something else. Clouds don't normally speak. I've yet to encounter a cloud that speaks. This isn't just a cloud. This is God's presence, the Holy Spirit, appearing above that mountaintop with the words of the Father saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one, my anointed, my Christ, my Messiah. Listen to him." That's what Peter needs to do. He doesn't need to build dwellings. He doesn't need to live in a holy huddle. He just needs to listen to Jesus. In Hebrew, the word for listen and obey are the same word. So it's not just to listen to Jesus, but to do what he says as well. Those two things go together. That's the most important thing that humanity needs to do. The most important need for our parish and for the world is to listen to Jesus. God the Father tells us, listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Moses and Elijah, they were great, but Jesus is greater. His voice stands out above all the others. That was true then, it's true today. But how are we going to listen to Jesus this Lent? Well, it's very hard to listen to someone if there's lots of noise around, isn't there? Noise comes in all sorts of ways. It might be literal noise. Or it might be just that chatter that's going on in your head when you wake up in the morning and all these thoughts and feelings and things you need to do that day. That means if we want to listen to Jesus, we need to make sure that we are prioritizing silence. In the hustle of daily routines, the distractions of the media and the restlessness of our own anxieties, whether it's local news or just gossip at work, we need to pause to truly listen to Jesus, really listen. That's why Lent is a good period to think about what things am I going to stop doing to create that space and that silence, and what things do I want to start doing so I can start to actively listen to him. We hear Jesus' voice speak to us when we read the scripture. So prioritizing reading the Bible, maybe reading Luke's gospel over Lent. Listen to Jesus. But when we quiet our hearts, when we pray to him, when we gather together for worship, when we set that side time aside, he is already there, ready to speak. But are we listening? Lent is a great time to recalibrate. Brain scientists have said that if you can make changes for 28 or 40 days, that can have a lifelong effect. So we could do something that simple, just prioritize listening to Jesus this Lent. And who knows what it might look like, what transformation we might experience come Easter Sunday. So what are the ways that we can respond? Well, the Transfiguration equips us to journey through Lent and beyond. This is so much better than giving up on something. I'm not saying it's bad to give up chocolate for Lent. That's the kind of the default one, isn't it, that most people are going to give up chocolate for Lent. And then I'm going to eat so much chocolate on Easter Sunday. I think I've probably done that. But that's not the point of Lent, is it? It really isn't. Giving up on chocolate. If you want to give up chocolate, that's fine. But please don't let that be the most important thing or the only thing you do. Let it be a time where you go through this life-changing transformation by looking and listening to Jesus. How incredible would that be? Maybe there's some area in your life you feel, I feel stuck in this area. I keep seeming to make these choices time and time again. We can experience transformation. That's what Paul was saying in our third reading. We do it by looking and listening to Jesus. So just remind us, look, fix your eyes on Jesus' glory. There might be different points in the week when you find it easy to get distracted or to feel unworthy in some way because of personal struggles. Well, maybe you could try this. Each time you enter somewhere, maybe it's you entering a building, maybe it's stepping onto the bus, maybe it's going round to someone's house, wherever it is, why not pause at that door just as you come in? It might be as you come into church. Pause at that door just for a moment and think about Jesus' glory and love for you. That could be such a little thing. Just take a couple of seconds as you go into somewhere. Just pause Jesus is glory, and he loves me. Fix the eyes of your heart on him. And you might just want to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice and that you are with me here in this place. Perhaps you might want to journal or draw or write down these feelings and how you're finding this as well. Perhaps you might want to share it with friends here at St. Peter's about how you're getting on or encouraging others to do the same as well. But whatever you do, please fix your eyes on Jesus. Secondly, again, listen to his voice. And we hear so much in day-to-day life, noise coming to us from all sorts of ways. But when you hear voices maybe stirring panic or anxiety, whether that's on the TV and they say World War III is coming, it's the end of the world, you think, oh my goodness, or whether it's just getting up in the morning and think, I've got so much to do today, I don't know how I'm going to do it all. When you hear those voices ringing in your head or on the telly, choose to listen to Jesus' voice instead. And when he speaks, we need to obey. Sometimes that means saying no to things that we want to say yes to. That's basically what fasting is, saying no to things that we like. I'm going to fast from that. But sometimes it means saying yes to things that we would normally say no to. That's called sacrifice. A really good way is by reciting verses from the Bible. I'm not that good at this. I know it's something that I should do, but I've been trying to do it more and more. One I've been trying to do, and I haven't got it written here, is Philippians 4:8, which is, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pleasing, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there is anything that is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. That's taken me a long time to remember, and I still think I might have got one or two bits wrong. But in those moments where all those other voices come, I'm going to choose to listen to that one instead. And by doing that, we are filling our minds and our hearts with Jesus' voice. Not only listening to him, but obeying him too. So let me encourage you, this Lent, look and listen to Jesus. Amen.